I know some of you may be coming in here for the first time after a class. If you don't have a workbook, we've got a few more last lesson copies if anyone needs one. Some of them are bigger than that. Cody? Got one more over here, too, Cody. Barbara's got one. Sue. Extra staple in there. There you go. Anybody else need one? All right. Page 35 is where we're at. Page 35, we got down to number 5. Looking at the confessions of Jesus as the Christ, what do we find in chapter 16, verse 30? Who was making this confession? The disciples, right. And what was the occasion? Okay. Okay. Now this is the time right before he was taken away to be crucified. The last time he's with the apostles before that. And telling them what was soon to take place, the fact that he was going to be leaving them, Spirit would be sent to them. So how credible is their testimony? Okay. You know, people have been walking with him for at least 3 years, very closely associated with Christ, knew very, very much about him. And at the end, they are still making that confession. They've not seen anything to cause them to doubt what Peter had confessed earlier. Okay, what about chapters 10:36, 11:4, and 19:7? I'm throwing all these together because it's... Well, who is making the confession here, though? It's before the Jews, but who's saying that he's the Christ? He is. Of course, and now, that kind of goes in the face of some today, some of these supposed Bible scholars who are claiming today that Jesus never claimed that he was the Son of God. Every time I hear that, I'm like, what Bible are you reading? Because he makes it more than once. You know, in 10:36... speaking to a hostile crowd, he says, "Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent to the world, you're blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God?" And back up to verse 30, when he said, "I and my Father are one," that's when they started getting upset. They understood what he meant. In chapter 11 and verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Who is he speaking about? Himself. And in chapter 19, verse 7, even as he is on trial, they remembered that he had made that claim. Standing before Pilate, when he says, you go crucify him, because he found no fault in him, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Now, why would they say that if he never made the claim? So, whenever you hear somebody today, supposed Bible scholar, saying, well, Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God, tells me they haven't read the Bible. He made the claim. That's why they were upset. You know, especially in 1036, they're ready to stone him to death. Why were they ready to stone him to death? Well, what was wrong with the claim? I mean, why did they think they had to stone him? There was some reason in their mind. They thought he was blaspheming, right? Now, of course, they were wrong. If they were right, they were right to stone him, because blasphemy was a sin worthy of death under the old law. Problem was, they weren't right. He made the claim. He didn't shy away from it. And they understood when he said, back in verse 30 of chapter 10, I and my Father are one. They knew exactly what he meant by that. And so that's why he said in verse 36, why do you stone me? Because I say that I'm the Son of God. Investigate all that he'd said and done. You know, everything we've looked at in the book of John is pointing to the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. You know, he said it in chapter 20, 30, and 31, that he wrote this so that you might believe that. And the miracles that he's done, the teachings, there was not any honest way of getting around the proof. They rejected it, of course, but not justifiably.
Do we know what their understanding of the Godhead was at the time?
As far as they believed, it would almost be kind of like the Islamic view today, where there is just one. That's what they took from the statement, God is one. They believed literally one. And for him to say that he was the Son of God, it's very similar to the way Islamists look at Jesus claimed to be the Son of God today. They believe God has no son. And so it's blasphemy to say that he has a son. They couldn't understand how that could be. And that's part of the rejection. They didn't see anything that pointed. I'm not saying they're right, but they didn't see any way that he could be right in that claim.
Even with Genesis 1, let us make it in our image.
Right. They still had the, as far as everything I've read shows, it's that they had the picture of one only. And I would go to that verse myself. When in the beginning, God was about to create man, said, let us. What does us mean? It means more than one. So who is he talking about? Well, let's look at John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning, verse 2, with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. What does Genesis 1:1 say? In the beginning, God created. Now, what did this just say? Verse 2. Who made it? Jesus was in the beginning, but verse 2, who made it? He did. It says all things were made by him, through him. So he was the one. So what does that make Jesus then? God. That's what they were not willing to accept. They couldn't believe that a man could be God.
Where does the Holy Spirit fit in with the
creation?
No, you said they don't believe that Christ is the Son of God.
Mm-hmm. I have never read anything. I've read the entire Quran. I've not seen anything in there that points to a Holy Spirit. But I do know, not in the book, that the beliefs of many of the Arabic countries, they believe in spirits, plural, evil and good.
They do contend that Christ was a prophet.
That's the most that they will give him, yes. But not the prophet. Yeah, I'm not saying they shouldn't have known, but the common view of God under Judaism was one, and when they read God is one, they took that to the literal extreme. And now again, I'm not saying that they're right. If you think about many other passages that they took to a literal extreme, you know, I think of God telling the Israelites to put the tassels on their garments so that they would remember the word of God. Well, what did it become during the time of Christ? Yeah, they made long tassels to the ridiculous amount. And what about when he said, you know, keep the word near your heart? What did they do? They tied a piece of scripture in a box to their forehead so they could keep it close to their head, to their mind, their heart. There are many things they took too literally, and this is one of them. They believed when Scripture said God is one, that meant literally. What did he mean by it?
United.
You know, look at the prayer of Jesus. When he said, he prayed that the believers to come would be one just as you and I are one. Was he saying that they were one being? Well, there's a religious group in this country that makes that argument that Jesus and God were the same thing. There's only one. That was the question I heard in a debate. Who is he talking to? To himself? It doesn't fly. But that's what happens when you take things too literally when it's not meant to be literal.
There.
Right.
And also, just the very phrase, and God said, well, who is he talking to?
Right.
Is it accurate to say that even the apostles at this point don't know much about the Holy Spirit because Jesus has not yet told them that the Comforter will come and that they have not yet been overtaken by the Holy Spirit?
Well, they've been given gifts of the Spirit prior to this point. But I would not say that they fully understood it. When Jesus said in John 16, I have many things to tell you which you are not able to bear, that was probably part of it. Because what was the part of the Holy Spirit after he left? Well, he told them that he was coming to guide you into all truth, but they wouldn't even know what all those truths were just yet. And as we talked about, I think, last week, part of that truth was the message was going to the Gentiles, and all the Gentiles would be part of God's family. Were they ready to bear that? It wasn't until Cornelius that God specifically sent it to the Gentiles, because at the beginning it wasn't the proper time yet. He made the promise that it would be to the Jew first, and he did that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, self-deception at the very least. Believing, you know, when they were taking Christ away to be crucified, they wouldn't go in the praetorium. Why? They didn't want to be defiled because it was Passover. But yet, what were they doing?
Crucified.
And what did they do to get him there? Got false witnesses.
So,
yeah.
They delivered him off.
That's the inconsistency of the human mind. You can justify lying to put a man to death, but you don't want to defile yourself by going into this praetorium. Yeah. All right. Anything else on 16:30, 10:36, 11:4, 19:7? Any of those? All right, page 36. Let's look at some of the questions here. Looking back, we got one more. We did have seven. 134 and 1935. And actually, this is actually two different people. John the writer and then John the Baptist, right? How credible is John the Baptist's testimony? Sent by God to bear witness to him, right? So if he's pointing everybody to him, saying that's the whole reason he had come, I think that says something. Okay, if you consider all the statements of all these individuals, if you were sitting in a courtroom and you heard all these people testify, how credible would their testimony be to you? Would it be something worth even considering? And then when you put it all together, is the testimony, is the evidence convincing? Should be. I don't know of anybody who would sit on a jury unless they go in with preconceived ideas or a bias. They would sit and listen to, let's say, 20 people making the exact same testimony and then not believing the testimony and credible witnesses. And all these that we have, some not necessarily favorable in the beginning, but then came to believe that he was the Christ and Son of God. That should be sufficient evidence. So when John writes at the end of his book, these things are written that you may believe, was he successful? Now, see, there's the sticking point, isn't it? It always goes back to the listener or the reader. He was successful in giving the evidence. He gave enough to convince. But it's always going to come down to us, isn't it? So the question, if I ask you this morning, that depends on who's listening, I guess. Who's convinced by this? Well, everybody who's a believer. But we all know that many people that we probably talk with in our lifetime sit and listen to the same evidence but don't believe. What makes the difference? Parable of the sower, right? Different types of soil, different types of heart. People can sit and look at the same evidence and come to different conclusions. It's not because the evidence is faulty, though, is it? We've got perfect testimony given by God Himself. We've got it here for our record. As John said, it is enough to believe. And if we don't, it's not because there's not enough evidence. Somebody says, I just can't believe, that's not really true. You can if you want to, if you're willing to accept the evidence honestly and without bias. If you come in to study the Bible with a prejudice that I don't want to believe this, well, you're probably not going to. But I've read stories, and you probably have too, about people who went to the Bible to prove it wrong and ended up believing it. So it depends on your heart. What is the significance of John not only writing that others might believe, that, but also including his own confession? Is there any significance to that? To me, it's kind of like us today. If you're going to talk to someone to convince them to believe in Christ, what are you going to tell them but what you already believe? The evidence that you've seen. I mean, if we're going to convince people to follow Christ, we have to first believe that same convincing evidence. And so when we tell others, we can speak confidently because we believe it. And John is willing to put his own confession out there to show whoever might be reading this, I'm not just telling you this so you can believe, but I also believe this. To me, that's a lot better evidence. If you go down to a Ford dealership and you ask the salesman what kind of car he drives and he tells you he drives a Volkswagen, I don't know about you, but I'm just like, boy, you're not very convincing me about it. You believe in these cars. John is telling us, I believe this. And so when I tell you this, it's not just me telling you, but this, I am convinced by this. Gil?
Mm-hmm. For Jesus, but not believe it because the almighty dollar might be threatened.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, I can see half of these mega church people not really believing what they're saying, but when they get that big paycheck each month, they're happy. But in John's case, what did he have to look forward to? Death, beheading? You know, so he's going to be a stalwart witness and one who confesses multiple times that something has to be said about that.
And I think your point is very valid, because how credible do you hold these mega church preachers when it comes to teaching the truth? I mean, if you're honestly looking for the truth, are those kind of preachers going to be very convincing to you? In my opinion, and I've seen people who have told me this is their opinion of them, it was a turnoff to them. They were looking at the truth, looking into the Bible, and they said, those guys are not in it. And they said pretty much what you said, it's all about the money. Not very credible testimony there. If you're in a trial and you hear that the witness is testifying, has been paid to testify, what does that do to your willingness to accept their testimony? Is that kind of tainted? So if someone's doing this for money, how credible is what they're going to say? But John is not doing it for money. He's willing to lay his life on the line as the rest of the apostles were. And some did give their life. Most of them gave their lives. I think John, by secular traditional history, is the only one who didn't die a violent death. But for the most part, all the apostles died because of their faith. They weren't going to get rich and popular over it. And so when John writes, I write this that you may believe, he was writing from the position of someone who'd already been there.
One prominent local, evangelist.
Just say it, Joel Osteen.
Joel Osteen. You drive by the building where
I went by there the other day, yep.
And he doesn't even give God the glory. He said a Joel Osteen minister. He takes the credit.
Yeah. I noticed that. His name's on the side of the building. Yeah. Well, the thing is, with a lot of, and I'm not here to bash churches, but anytime anything we do is not pointing other people to God or to Christ, then we're doing it wrong. You know, and think about what John and the apostles were doing. They were pointing people to Christ, not themselves. And they were willing to give him the glory. And the answer, godliness is a mean, not a means to gain, but godliness is the gain. That's when we got it backwards. We think godliness is a means to gain instead of seeing godliness as the gain. We gain a lot by living that godly life. That is the gain. That is what we benefit from. That's our proceeds, if you will, of following after Christ. Okay, anything else? Okay, so look at the text, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And a lot is said in these first 14 verses about Christ. Let's just read this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, We were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So who is this about? Jesus the Christ. The Word became flesh. Why the term Word applied to Jesus? Why is He called the Word? In the beginning was the Word. Why not just say Christ, Jesus?
I kind of think about it, that song that we sing, We Are the World Bible.
Okay.
And to me, Jesus was the walking Word when He was here.
Okay. I would disagree only because He says in the beginning. Derek.
I think it's pointing back to the creation. We mentioned earlier about, and God said, that's what Elijah is talking about, how everything came into existence through God's Word.
Okay. Hebrews 11:3, we believe that all things were framed by the Word, right? Okay. Louise? Okay. Any other ideas?
I just think of Him as the living Word.
Okay. Well, let me throw you my thoughts out here. Who was Jesus before He was Jesus? He was the Word. He wasn't Jesus in the beginning. He was Jesus when He came to this earth. And that's why He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. Then He was Jesus. But in the beginning, He was the Word. Now, why it's called that? I don't know. I think you've all put a lot of good ideas out here, and you may all be right. But I would submit to you that He was called the Word in the beginning because He wasn't Jesus. Jesus was the man who came to this earth. Now, that may be splitting hairs, or I don't know what you want to call it, but we have to remember that the man that we know as Jesus was the man who was here on earth. But before He came to this earth, He was not Jesus. He was not called Jesus until He came to this earth.
The Word became flesh.
The Word became flesh, right. Lottie?
Jesus means Savior.
Right.
And until He came to earth,
right,
and did according to the plan that was before the foundation of the earth, He wasn't Jesus.
Right.
Until then.
And I think in that sense, as Derek was making reference to earlier, you know, we believe everything that was created by the Word, and we just read in verse 3, I said verse 2 earlier, but verse 3, all things were made through Him. I think Hebrew writer begins the book by making that same point, that He created all things. So that Word, well, who was that? Through who all things were made? Well, it was the one that we know now as Christ. Yep. Right.
So the truth, the actual truth, whether He's going to tell us when we're with Him or not, it's so far beyond what we could ever comprehend. This is what we can comprehend,
yep,
as human beings.
Yep. Now, who knows what things were like before the creation of the world? We're not told, and we don't really need to know, do we? Deuteronomy 29:29, anybody remember that? Secret things belong to God. The things He's revealed to us are for our good. That's all we need to worry about. But we know that this is talking about Jesus. The Word became flesh. And that Word becoming flesh, go back up to verse 1, the Word was God, God became flesh. Now that was what was so hard in the first century for many to accept, and is even still hard for me to accept today. God became flesh. God came in the flesh. Now, how can God, who is the Spirit, become flesh? I am not going to tell you because I don't know. We know that He did, and that's all we need to be concerned about.
With all the other stuff that He spoke into existence, why should that be hard?
Yeah. Now, how do you make something out of nothing? See, the problem is we're trying to figure this out by human reasoning, and physical, in a physical world. In the physical world, you can't make something from nothing.
We can, but God can.
Because he is above it all. Right, Louise?
Yes,
faith, but faith is not without evidence. Yeah.
You have a word study. The first verse shows the eternal nature of the word. If I'm going to reword it with some Greek words, in the beginning was the logos, and the word for logos was with theos, a noun, and the word was theos, an adjective. It shows the plurality.
Yeah, just by the English wording, I think we could hopefully make that deduction. Can't be with someone if there's not two. Yeah. Linda?
In my mind, I go back to Hebrews 10 where the scripture says, but in body thou hast prepared.
Right. And if we go back to his prayer, when Jesus beginning his prayer in John 17, prayed for the glory that he once had with the Father. When was that? Well, obviously, it had to be before he came to this earth. So what he's saying in all this is Jesus is God. In this whole book, everything John is saying, he's pointing to that fact. By saying you're the Son of God, the Jews of the first century understood the implication of that, that he was God himself. You can't be a son of someone and not be have that same characteristic. Richard? Yeah, so we have to, at the very least, accept the preexistence of the one we know as Jesus, who John calls here the Word. He preexisted creation. You can't have creation without a creator, right? And if he was the one through whom all things were made, nothing made without him, he had to be there. He preexisted. So when we say today we believe in Jesus, that has to be a part of what we believe. We have to believe more than just the fact that he was a man who lived on this earth. We have to believe this part of it too. Every aspect about Jesus Christ, we have to believe if we're going to say we believe in this Jesus. Every aspect about him is who he is and who he was as we're looking back here before creation. He goes on to say, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. What is he talking about? Paul?
I think it's that he is the light that comes into the world. The world is the darkness.
Okay.
And that the people of the world did not comprehend him. Obviously, the Pharisees and Sadducees were questioning him so much, and
Okay. If you think about all that they had taught up to this point in the way of God as they taught and perceived it, that was not right. We know that because Jesus came in and said in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard it said, but I say to you. So what they had been taught and what they were teaching was not right. So essentially they were in darkness because they were not following the right way. Now, if if you've been following wrong for so long, how hard is it to follow right? You ever studied with someone who's caught up in error, following denominational doctrine? How hard is it to leave that behind?
I know, John, that in Kingwood, he had memorized the Bible. If you said a verse, he could tell you the one before, mm-hmm. the one after. But he did not practice the Bible as he should have.
Probably, I'm sure somebody in here has come out of denominationalism. How hard was it to leave that behind? And there's the difference between the one who has that heart for truth and what we saw in at least the religious leaders. They had followed it and they upheld that even above the Word of God, the traditions. It turned into not the Word of God anymore. It turned into the traditions. And so when the light comes along and they're following this path that this has been handed down for generations, they weren't going to give that up easily. Bill? Yeah, that's the very.
And if we make it to the other, we make it to heaven. It was a conscious effort, work to get there.
Yeah, it's not going to be cruise control. Get to heaven and don't change anything along the way. Just some long, straight, smooth road. How did Jesus describe the road to eternal life? Narrow and difficult, and it is going to have to be a conscious decision to do right. And so why the light not comprehend it? Because that was not the way that they wanted to go. Okay, we'll pick up with page 37 next week. Appreciate all your comments.